Number four. We grow in our faith by living our faith through believing in God's mercy. So we forgive other people's offending us. And look, if you're like me, we're all, I think, equally human here. People can do dumb things. Oh, no. And your temper, the temperature rises. I think I told you, there's only one way I can control my temper. That's by praying. My favorite prayer is the Memorare. Then I cool off. And I smile. In other words, we forgive other people because, remember, this is a divinely laid condition. Unless we are kind, forgiving, merciful, patient with others, God will not be merciful to us. And when God gets angry, you better watch out. Number five, living our faith. We believe in the need of humility. So what do? We watch our thoughts. And Father, why didn't you say watch our proud thoughts? Oh, let me explain. All our thoughts, unless we are careful and watchful, all our thoughts are proud thoughts. Well, we can't have humble thoughts. But we've got to be in control of our mind. Because spontaneously, naturally, what else? We think, well, we're good. We think we're smart. I wouldn't dare identify the priest's name. One of my dear Jesuit brethren, I've never engaged over the years in conversation with him without his correcting something that I said. Positive genius. So I smiled. Sometimes I have to gulp. So, we cultivate humble thoughts. Spontaneously, we think well of ourselves, and spontaneously, we think less well of others. It's normal, as every book in psychology will tell you. I'm okay, you're okay. But the bottom line is, I'm okay. And we watch our thoughts and we watch our speech. Read, I'm sure I've told some of you, read, almost memorize, the third chapter of James' letter, St. James. You can tame wild animals, the lion and the tiger, but there's one wild animal that resists taming, and that's the human tongue. And what a dangerous animal that can be. Give me a dagger any day to some people's sharp tongue. Destroying a lifetime of a person's reputation in one sentence. We believe, therefore, in humility. Six, we believe in the need of chastity. When you talk the language, some people who had my share walk out on you. Speeches. Pay good money to come to the lecture. They walk out. I want to give them their money back. So we guard our eyes. What do you look at? What do we read? I'm sure you know, but the advertising industry uses the most advanced technique in stimulating sex passion to arouse sex urges. In many ways, the garment industry, this is part of the logic, is not just to make money. Oh no, it's a deeper purpose. Because as our chastity goes, so goes our faith. And let me tell you, I won't name names, let me tell you, there are some with a reputation for super orthodoxy as writers or speakers. If you knew their private lives, in some cases I do, you'd never guess. You'd never guess. They hide their unchaste lives behind the mask of a militant orthodoxy. Number 7. They believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, if you believe in Mary as the Mother of God, you put that faith into practice. You say the rosary. You might say, I didn't come to hear a pious homily on saying the rosary. Well, sorry, my dear. This is good theology. Say the rosary. Or in Philadelphia, the ticket agent, a woman, very kind to me, spent some time arranging my transportation. So when we finished, I said, I'll see a rosary for you. And she was a little startled. So I asked her, do you know what a rosary is? She said, I should. So I asked her, do you have a rosary? No, I don't. Would you want a rosary? She said, yes. So I had a rosary, I gave it her. Very fine rosary. I don't know how to say it. I get back to Detroit. I sent her explanation how to say the rosary. And also, well, a free copy of the Pocket Catholic Catechism. We believe in Our Lady. Here then, we imitate her virtues. All the feminist movement in the United States needs, that's all it needs, is faith in the Mother of God. That's all. That's all. And the war is over. And there was never a more powerful woman on earth. But it is love that conquers, and not hatred. And it's, did I say, 25 minutes we talk? Beyond the how. We grow in our faith by meditating on what we believe. Meditation, as you know, is thinking about what we believe in the presence of God. Thinking about what we believe in the presence of God. Place yourself in God's presence. Realize He's there with you, within you. And just think. And while you're thinking in His presence, well, tell Him, Lord, I don't know what this means. And then He'll enlighten you. That's what I'm doing constantly. How these notes were written. I begin with a prayer. And depending on whether I can do it before the Blessed Sacrament, which I like to do, or I like to write on my knees. Does that make sense? Yeah. Then I know it's not just me thinking with this peewee head of mine, but God is thinking with me and for me. How do we meditate? For example, take a passage from the Gospels. Concentrate for a specified time on this passage. Think about it. Talk to our Lord to help you. Ask him to see what it means. That's why we've got class here. That's why I'm having these courses. That's what this is all about. Then, as we read, we apply what we are reading to ourselves. And every passage of the Gospels, believe me, pertains to us. The prodigal son. They're all in greater or less measure prodigal daughters or sons. Then, get into the habit of doing this every day. Meditate every day. Every day, every day. St. Teresa of Avila says there is no sanctity without mental prayer. No way. Vocal prayer, of course. But even in vocal prayer, like the rosary, you don't just mouth the Hail Marys. You are thinking in the presence of God. Our meditation can be very practical. The problems you've got in life. Now, there's some problems you wonder what to identify. It may be, pardon me, your wife or husband, son or daughter. So you spend time with our Lord in thinking, say, about your husband. Lord, how do I deal? And of course, the wives, I recommend that. For the wives, for the husbands, and husbands for their wives. I'm sure I told you one of the classes before, when I began teaching as a scholastic in Cincinnati. After 2 weeks, I hadn't been teaching at all before. My first experience in the classroom. 2 weeks after teaching, had 4 classes of ancient history. Father McGeary, the spiritual father. I met with him and he said, well, how's your spiritual life? I said, great. What is meditation? All I can think about during meditation is the bum in the back of the class who won't pay attention. So, he said, have you thought about praying over your distractions? It works. You should never have any distractions in prayer. Pray about the distractions. So I was had a room to myself, and to keep me awake, I'd even talk out loud. The door was closed. Tell the Lord what I thought of those lugs. You read the Psalms, and some of the language the psalmist uses, remember? Just very outspoken. Pour your heart out. If you get angry, it's in a good cause. That's number 2. And number 3 is share the faith with others. Now, the whole of this course is somehow around about sharing, but just to bring that concept in, our salvation depends, I am not exaggerating, our salvation depends on our sharing our faith with other people. In other words, nothing we receive from God, nothing is meant to be hugged by ourselves, nothing. You're to share what we've got with other people. As I told my own Jesuit students over the years, when they complained about sitting in a classroom, to me spouting, me, 31 years old, some of my classmates have three children. Here I am, listening to you spouting. And I told them, get some sense into your head. The reason you're sitting in class and studying theology is not you might become a fathead. You might have more so you can share more. And the more we've got, more we're obliged to share. We've got strong health of body. We are to use that health of body for others. Am I clear? And we're living in the laziest society in human history, otherwise known as the United States. The millions of hours wasted every day by people lounging. And all the while, so many people, sometimes, within walking distance of them, maybe in their own families, in dire need. Well, the most fundamental treasure we've got from God is our faith. So with a logical conclusion to a perfect theological syllogism, we are obliged by God to share whatever possession He's given us. You're obliged to be saved. Major premise, minor premise. But the most precious, fundamental treasure we've got is our faith. Conclusion. Therefore, you're obliged to share our faith, otherwise you will not reach heaven. And it is about 25 minutes. Are there any questions already available? And try not to walk if you don't mind. Is Theology for Beginners by Frank Shee a good theology book? Very good. I strongly recommend it. In the Bible, is Job a real person? That is historically real or just an allegory? He is historically real. Of course, real persons can also be allegorical. At my professor in Old Testament, when I was studying for my priesthood as a Jesuit, he gave us several weeks on Job, and Job was just an allegory. So when the time came to turn in my paper, I spent about 10 pages refuting my professor. Turned it in. And to his credit, he gave me an A. And wrote not quite 10 pages, about 5 pages refuting me. Job is real. Is there error in the Bible? No. And not only no error in matters of faith, there is no factual error. If we think there's an error, it's our problem, not the Bible's. For Catholics, who alone is allowed to interpret the meaning of the Bible? Ultimately, of course, the Holy Father, but approximately the Church. Why the second person of the Holy Trinity, rather than the first or third person, become man? Well, that's surely a mystery. However, as far as we can surmise, there are two reasons why the second person, instead of the first or the third, became man. The second person, as we know, is, we may say, the intelligence of the Father. And when God became man, the first and most fundamental thing that God wanted to give the human race is to teach the human race the truth. And therefore, the infinite intelligence of God called the wisdom of God, became man. Second reason, because the second person we say is begotten by the Father, proceeds from the Father. Well, it was the second person who became man, so that then, having become man, and through baptism, that people will receive as sharing his own, we may use the word, as sharing his own divinity, that we might then reproduce ourselves in others spiritually, even as the second person begotten by the Father then reproduced himself spiritually in all those who believe in him. And over the years, how many childless couples that I've counseled, how hard it is for husbands and wives that want children and cannot have them. I tell them, and I'm not just piously consoling them, look at what I did. I gave up the prospect of bearing physical children. She can't believe that I did it. But I did. Post factum, I now can't justify what I did. As followers of Christ, we are to do what he did. We are to reproduce ourselves in spirit. Am I clear? That's what he did. The second person, begotten of the Father from all eternity, became man, so that then he might reproduce himself in spirit in those who believe in him. That, by the way, is the most fundamental reason we can give why Christ himself never married and lived an absolutely virginal life, not reproducing himself physically so he might reproduce himself and teach us to do the same spiritually. And by the way, you physical parents, you better reproduce yourself spiritually in your children. Otherwise, the main reason for physical reproduction has been lost. In regards to examining our conscience at night, isn't it possible to correct ourselves shortly after we've sinned? Could we be that in tune with our sin? They wouldn't have to do it each night. Well, pardon me. Oh, what a commentary I could make on this question. First of all, I think I have to say this. I won't be surprised, whatever question you ask, having taught Jesuits for 25 years, they never ask questions, never. Always raise objections. I can distinguish, oh well I can, between a question and an objection. However, it is not impossible, how well I know, for a person to examine their conscience right after sinning, and may have sinned in the very examination of conscience. By all means, examine your conscience at night. Don't let it keep you from examining your conscience the moment you've sinned, and the sooner the better. But don't drop the other. Our precious parish will soon offer a series of classes on the subject of meditation to be taught by an Indian Catholic priest who was a follower of the priest who wrote a book called Sadhana. Please comment. The priest who wrote that book has since died. He was a Jesuit. I wish I could say something else. I do not recommend either that priest's writing or these classes. However, by all means, attend if you wish, but be sure you know what you're listening to and be able to cope with some of the learned seeping in of Hinduism into the Catholic faith. If there is a guide to follow regarding books, why is it not made available to the laity? Oh. Each of these questions deserves at least 1 hour. First of all, there are guides available. And, as some of you know, I have one of those guides in book form called A Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan. I was in Chicago. What's today?
Sunday.
All day Friday. And meeting with some lawyers to, cope with Doubleday has removed that book from print. Not because it wasn't selling. So, by the way, let's work on this because we all need some guidance in reading. Be very happy to help as far as I can, given my limitations in time. What is the ruling on having a Protestant musical group to play religious music in church? Well, it's been done. Obviously, I don't like it. And the assumption is you're going to play Protestant music and play religious music in church, a Catholic church. Of course, no, we're not always sure whether they have the Blessed Sacrament reserved. Now, even concerts have been given in Catholic churches. Again, I don't like the idea. At least they have the good grace to remove the Blessed Sacrament. Not a good idea. Is regarding home education. How long should home education, formal, continue? Through junior high, high school, I would say as long as is needed. And no two situations are the same. How do we respond to charges that non-Catholics denominations and so on, may also be true within their belief? Well, I have two observations. Every religion that I've ever handled, taught, wrote on, have taught comparative religion for almost 30 years, does have greater or less measure of truth in it. So yes, they can be saved according to the measure of truth which their religion possesses. However, second observation, that does not absolve us from the duty of sharing the fullness of truth with these people. And we do not say, I won't disturb the good faith of my Methodist or Muslim friend. Imagine St. Paul. Not wanting to disturb the good faith of the pagans of the first century. So we tell them the truth. Now, of course, we don't go around swinging an axe. We're kind, we're gentle, and we should know, but you better know what you're doing. Know as much as you can for your state of life, intelligence, and need about these other religions, as much as you can, but then put it to use. As I'm sure I've told you, I've lectured, been on the faculty of 6 Protestant seminaries. If not, I don't say taught a class, never given a lecture, ever. at a Protestant university or seminary on Protestantism. Never. They want to hear about Catholicism. Of course, they knew that I knew Protestantism well. In fact, frankly, I knew Protestantism better than they did. And they love you for it. So I tell them, look, as Methodists, following John Wesley, you have a great dedication to, well, the social virtues. Wonderful. And then I build on that. In other words, we build on what we know these people believe, but we don't dare deprive them of what they need, because they all desperately need what we can give them. And my schedule says 4:15. It is 4:16 on my clock. Now, I think, let me save these questions. Unfortunately, I think I should follow the schedule. By the way, how well have I done on the taping?
Very good, Father. You still have 10 minutes left.
10 minutes?
10 minutes.
Now, if you want to leave, by all means, shall we answer questions for another 10 minutes? What is the essence of the Church's teaching on natural family planning? What does it tell us? First of all, I've come to use and speak on supernatural family planning. I'm not comfortable with the word natural family planning. The essence of the Church's teaching on what I call supernatural family planning is that married people are not forbidden by God to limit the number of children they will have. Talk about limiting the number of children they will have. Look at me. Talk about limiting children. I don't have, and I won't have any children of my own, physically. The essence of the sin of contraception is not that the number of children is limited or somehow controlled or planned. The essence is in the means that are used. Am I clear? So the heart of what is called natural family planning is that because a woman's fertility cycle, more or less regular, but a woman is fertile for only a few days a month. And therefore, a couple may plan their marital relations. They may plan their marital relations for, listen to this, a serious reason. Get that word in. For a serious reason. So that they will not have, say, as many children as they physically could have, but never resorting to what is called either artificial birth control or contraception. Which, of course, now can also mean, and for millions it now means, sterilization. So the essence of the Church's teaching is that there is no sin in planning your family. The sin is in the means you use. You may not use sinful means, and contraception or sterilization are sinful means. What is your opinion of Avery Dulles and the magazine, Catholic World Report? Well, Father Avery Dulles and I are good friends. We've known each other for 40 years. And I don't want to be too personal, but I can tell you this. Avery Dulles was an almost instant convert to the faith. He had never been fully educated in the faith when he became a Catholic and he became a Jesuit. And I helped him. His first notes for teaching the theology of faith were my notes. He taught in Woodstock, in Maryland. I was teaching in southern Indiana. But I think Avery Dulles is improving. He's deepening his understanding after all these years. And the better the mind, the longer it takes to be converted, not only because you like the church of liturgy, but because you really grasp and submit your mind to what you know the church teaches. From the magazine, the Catholic World Report, I'm not that familiar with it. And you know what it came was to substitute the 30 days. See? I'm not sure Father Festi would appreciate this, but I get 30 days. I do not get the Catholic World Report. And mainly because some generous benefactor bought me one subscription, not the other. Could you expand on what is meant by making our faith more acceptable? It means several things. To make it more acceptable means that we make it more meaningful. Acceptable to the human mind. To make our faith more acceptable means to make it, well, more promising of peace. Everybody wants peace of mind. As we said, I'm sure, more than once, my favorite definition of peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth. So the more truth you've got, the more peaceful you'll be. How's that? Get more. And put the psychiatric profession out of business. Make it more acceptable by making it more enjoyable. We enjoy our faith. And make it more acceptable in order to enable people to accept the cross in their lives. The only faith on earth that really, completely, and thoroughly provides the human soul with the means for carrying the cross is Roman Catholic Christianity. And we sure need that. How can one tell of one's struggles with a scrupulous conscience? Or is it just trying to find an excuse to do our own will instead of God's will? Well, it would be well to consult somebody and maybe explain, give some examples of what you think you're stupidest about. It won't be a question in class. Put it down, put your name, put it in an envelope, and I'll read what you say and I'll tell you whether I think you're stupidest. Do it with enough souls. How do we control our thoughts? Ooh, thank you. We control our thoughts by watching our sense experience. There's no way we control our thoughts except by watching what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we feel, what we experience with the senses. Every thought comes from the senses. So, it's great. Remember, controlling thoughts is not only, oh my dear friends, not only keeping bad thoughts out of the mind, but putting good thoughts on the mind. Like what? Like having a holy picture around. Like what? As a priest. Yeah. Looking like a priest. No wonder some priests have unholy thoughts. Just look at themselves. And was it 10 more minutes? Yeah, it's 10 more minutes. So this is it. Shall we pray? We didn't pray yet, did we?
No.
about Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Regina, sine labe vis noli concepta, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Father Downey.